2 days. It's a difficult thing to understand and to comprehend what's going on in the world in which we live. And we was just talking about this at fire training. Even people who do not know God see that something has snapped in our culture and is causing these issues. As God's people and as people of the book, we have a little more insight than those who may not know God, who do not know God. And the insight is this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart of man is wicked and deceitful above all else." And if God didn't restrain evil in our society, we would see this on a more regular basis. And that's a scary thought to think about. But it's senseless acts of violence and murder that disheartens us and discourages us. And so we want to spend some time in prayer for these victims and their families of these shootings. Would you join me? Father, as we look around this world and we see the chaos and we see the confusion, Lord, we know that it is but a sample of what could be going on. And Lord, as miserable and as scary and as senseless as it is to live in a culture where people want to harm other people for no reason other than the evil that is inside of them, Lord, we pray that you would somehow use these circumstances for your glory and your honor. We pray, God, that you would draw people unto yourself, that they might come to the knowledge of true salvation through the events that have happened over the course of this past weekend. We ask, Heavenly Father, that even though these men meant it for evil, that you mean it for good, and that you use it for good. Lord, we get a glimpse and we get a small understanding of what it was like in Genesis when every inclination of man's heart was evil. And we begin to see that and we begin to experience that every time we turn on the news in recent days. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would use these circumstances. We pray that we would be men and women who of the faith who would stand for truth. And, Lord, that you would help us to proclaim the truth of your word, the gospel, the good news, which is the only thing that changes lives. And Lord, we can't legislate this problem away because the problem is in the heart. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see that and help us to know that. Be with our leaders, those who are in positions of authority, trying to make decisions regarding these circumstances that have taken place. Be with the first responders. Be with those whose lives will forever be changed because they were a part and involved in these shootings. And Father, I pray that you would not give us the spirit of fear, but that you would remove that spirit and give us the spirit of faith. Lord, to proclaim your word, to proclaim your truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are privileged to celebrate one of the two ordinances that Christ left for his church. A couple of weeks ago we participated in the Lord's table together. And today we are privileged to watch as at least four people enter into the waters of baptism. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. As we take a break from our series in Galatians, we look at this baptism, Acts chapter 2. Baptism has been around for a while. As a matter of fact, the rite of baptism in some shape or form is not exclusive to Christianity. It may surprise you that many false religions also have some sort of baptism in which they participate. Baptism as a spiritual rite, a spiritual significance, has lasted for a long time in some form in the lives of God's people. As a matter of fact, when Peter begins a conversation about baptism in his epistle, the interesting thing is that he takes us all the way back to Noah. And just as Noah was saved through the water by the ark, you heard what I said, Noah wasn't saved by the water. The water represented the means by which God demonstrated his salvation. Noah was saved from the flood by the ark. And therefore, our immersion in Christ is what will too deliver us from the just judgment of God at the end of time. And our baptism is the picture of this salvation. But it's been around for a while. And other religions have, as they have many other doctrines taught in the scriptures, perverted and distorted and twisted it and used it in negative ways. And so today I want us to look at this passage that illustrates and demonstrates for us the significance of baptism. Baptism is significant in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, in the lives of those who see and receive the testimony of individual believers. Baptism is significant. This is taught in the Scripture. It is modeled for us in the life of Jesus' followers in the Bible, and I think it is something that we need to understand. But because baptism is often misrepresented and mishandled, it is possible for us to lose some of the significance that should be attached to this time in a Christian's life. So we go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to set our minds this morning before we baptize these believers. Let's set in our minds the value and the importance of scriptural baptism. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse number 36, and we're going to use this passage this morning just to as the launch pad for our discussion. This is not going to be an expository sermon from this section of Scripture, but we're going to use and we're going to see this Scripture remind us of the significance of baptism, because I do believe that baptism is significant. There are people who have criticized me because I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so the criticism says, well, you just don't think baptism is important at all then, do you? That simply is not true. I believe that baptism is very important and that Scripture attaches a great deal of priority to this ordinance, and it should be observed and facilitated as such in the church. This is why we bought this portable baptistry, because someone in the grand scheme of things, when they built this church, thought it was unnecessary to put a baptistry in a Baptist church. And I won't mention his name, but his initials are R.G. Walker. And that's a no-brainer, right? And so for many years, we were conducting baptisms in the river and in swimming pools and in the lake. And while that can be significant and special, and we've had more than one occasion to witness to others who are at the lake or the river during our baptismal services, I believe that baptism is important enough to be included in the time when most believers are going to be gathered in God's house to witness and participate. And so we have purchased this baptistry to promote this opportunity. So the significance of baptism. Look at verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now let me give you a little bit of background. This is the day of Pentecost, right? The tongues of fire have fallen on the apostles. People say that they're drunk, but they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter begins to launch into this great sermon. Now, there's about six or eight sermons recorded for us in the book of Acts. Outstanding sermons and just a joy to study. And this is the Pentecostal sermon that Peter is going to preach. And he gets to the end of his sermon and he kind of extends, we'll say, the invitation. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, the people, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or crooked generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the doing of his word today. Amen. We're going to move rather quickly through this, because for many of us, this might just be a way of review, but I do think it is important to keep the significance of baptism in front of us. We're going to ask and answer just two questions about baptism today. Number one question, why do we baptize? Why do we baptize people? As I said, baptism is not exclusive to Christianity, but for thousands of years, people have been baptized to demonstrate their faith in Christ and their connection to his body. But why? Look at verse 38. They said to Peter, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. Why wouldn't Peter say, repent and love your brother? Why wouldn't he say, repent and study the Old Testament? repent and love your enemy. Repent and fellowship with others who repent. All of those things are important, and we are even commanded to do them. But why start here? Repent and be baptized. Let me give you several reasons we baptize people. First of all, we baptize people to follow Christ. We baptize people to follow Christ. We are baptized and we baptize others in order to follow the example of Jesus Christ. You can read about this in Matthew 3, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3. It is referenced in John chapter 1, although John doesn't go into the detail that the other three gospel writers do. But we read about this in Matthew. And what we find is that there's this guy, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. And the reason he's named John the Baptizer is because he baptizes people. He's baptized in a certain place, and here comes Jesus, and he tells John that he wants John to baptize him. And John knows that he's preaching a baptism of repentance. He's out in the wilderness. He's calling Jews to repent of their sin, to trust in the Messiah that is coming. That's what Mark 1 tells us. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And he's preaching, repent of your sin, be baptized, and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He knows, and here comes Jesus, and John knows that Jesus does not need to repent. Jesus has no sin to repent of, and he knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God, so he says to Jesus, no, I need to be baptized by you. And so what you have is this back and forth. You baptize me. No, you baptize me. No, you baptize me. Paper, rock, scissors. No, they didn't do that. Right? Jesus begins, he ends the discussion by telling John, you need to do this so that we both can fulfill all righteousness. Tremendous statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 3:15. And you have all the Trinity present at the baptismal service of the Son of God. God the Son's there being baptized. God the Father thunders his voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, the Bible says, like a dove. You have all of the Trinity present and testifying that Jesus is God. And this act of obedience on the part of God the Son pleases the God of the universe. And there is no mistake in John's mind about the identity of Jesus Christ after that. John's testimony is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptizer says in John 1:34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And it is this act of obedience to the Father's will that sets in motion then the means by which people will identify with the Lord Jesus Christ from that point forward. And so when we do this, we need to understand this is what we do to follow His example. Jesus is our model to follow when it comes to obedience to the Father. Would you agree with that? Jesus is our example to follow when it comes to serving others. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet and he said, as I have done, so you do this to one another. You serve one another. He is our example in loving our enemies as he prays while being crucified. Father, forgive them. He is our example in suffering, as 1 Peter 2 talks about this. And so he is our model in all areas of life. And this action of baptism is one more way that he has set the precedent that we should follow. We can identify with him. And so when we baptize someone, we do not do it in a flippant way with some haphazard approach. We do this knowing and believing that we are following the very steps of Christ. Secondly, we baptize not only to follow Christ, but to obey Christ. Jesus gave this to us in what has been called the Great Commission. How many of you believe it's important to obey the commands of Jesus? You believe that? And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. It is imperative that we obey the commands of Jesus. Here's Jesus' commands relating to evangelism and how we are to be his witnesses. Number one, Jesus said, and you can read this in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, and Luke, the last chapter of Luke. The number one thing he says is go. Jesus said, go into all the world. We're not expecting them to come. Although that might happen from time to time, the command is for us to go to them. Go. How do we go? Here's how we go. We live out our faith in Christ and obedience in His commands in front of them. What does that look like? We live life differently. Somebody should have said amen. Christians aren't supposed to look like the world. Peter said it this way, set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and be ready to have an answer. Some versions say to give an offense for the hope that is in you to everyone who asks. I have to tell you, Christian, we've got to live lives that prompt questions about the hope that is in us. Secondly, we are to preach the gospel. Mark 16, 15 says that we go into all the world and we preach the gospel to every creature. That's how Ernest T. Bass would say it anyway. We're to go and take with us the gospel so that everyone around us hears their need for a Savior and the provision that God has made for the sin and the wicked and deceitful heart. If we're going to obey Jesus' command to evangelize, we're going to have to go and preach the gospel. Thirdly, we're going to have to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're to baptize those who repent and believe in the name, in the identity of the character and nature of God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, three in one, the Trinity. Now, if we don't want to be obedient to the Lord's ideas about evangelism, we don't have to baptize people. But if we want to be in line with the will of God and not invite chastening of our Heavenly Father in our lives because of disobedience, then we are obligated to go and preach the gospel. We are obligated to help those who repent and believe to see their need for baptism. I don't think anyone should be able to say to me that I don't think baptism isn't important. It is important. It is so important that Jesus attaches our obedience to the Great Commission to it. If we want to be obedient to the last command that Christ gave us before He ascended back to the Father, this is what we have to do. And then there's one more thing that we're on the hook to do if we are to obey His command. Jesus said it this way in Matthew, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We are to teach them to be obedient to His commands. This is what evangelism is. This is what making disciples is about. It's about pouring into people through the power of the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God to help them continue to grow in their understanding and to grow in their obedience to the will of the Father. That's God's evangelism strategy. If you go, you preach the gospel, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them. We don't get to pick and choose which one of these four we will do if we want to be obedient to the Great Commission. There are a lot of ministries that are good at one or two of these, but there aren't too many that are great at all four of them. But if we want to be obedient to Christ, then we must engage ourselves in all four of these activities. So we baptize to follow Christ. We baptize to obey Christ. Now I'm going to give you one more reason. But let's understand something this morning. If these two reasons were the only reasons that we had to baptize people, that'd be enough, right? They would be enough because God has commanded this. And when God issues a command, we are accountable to Him as His creation, first of all, but as His own special people zealous for good works, we are accountable to obey Him. So we could stop right there and say that the reason we baptize people is because we want to follow the example of Christ, we want to obey the command of Christ. And that would be enough. But let me give you a third reason that we baptize people, because this is what Jesus did when He established this way of identifying with Him. The third reason that we baptize, and this is very practical, but we baptize people because it is the way in which we unite with the family of God. And this is why many churches, this being one, require you to be scripturally baptized before you can covenant with this body as a member. In establishing this means of identifying with the body of believers, Jesus said, "You are now coveting with one another with members of my body." Now, understand, we don't get baptized just so that we can belong to some social organization. And if that's how you see the church, you do not have a biblical understanding of the body of Christ. You are baptized to be obedient to Christ. But in so doing, you are choosing not only to identify with Christ, but you are choosing to covenant with His body. Let me show you this in Scripture, and I could use probably a lot of passage, but turn over to Ephesians 4. It's probably the quickest and the easiest to use here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 4. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." Do you see what the Holy Spirit says in this passage? These are things, these are marks that identify the body of Christ collectively. First of all, we have one Lord. Would you agree that in order for a person to belong to the body, they have to have one Lord, and that Lord is the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an identifying mark of the body of Christ. Secondly, we have one faith in that one Lord. Everyone who belongs to the body possesses the same kind of faith in that one Lord. So we would not disagree with this. These are identifying marks of the believer. This is what separates us from the world and puts us collectively in the body of Christ. Look at it again. One Lord, one faith. Skip over the next one. Go to verse 6. One God. We have one God that we love, we serve, because we belong to one body of Christ. That is the same God. Now, go back to the end of verse 5. Included in these identifying marks of people who belong to the body of Christ is what? One baptism. Do you see it there? One baptism is another thing that lumps us collectively together. And so our baptism is a demonstration of our connection with each other. And we rejoice when people are baptized, not only because they were obedient to the Lord and we were obedient to the Lord to baptize them, but because they are connected with the community of believers that call themselves the church that Christ called his body. So it makes no sense for someone to say, well, I'm committed to church, but I'm not committed to baptism. They go right together. The scripture doesn't separate them. And I'll tell you this also, Christianity without commitment and connection and covenant to the church is foreign to the New Testament. It's just not in the scripture. A person says, well, I'm going to be a lone Christian. I'm going to be off by myself. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to participate in the ministries of the church. I got God up here on the mountain, and me and Jesus, we got our own thing worked out. Don't worry about me and Jesus. It's all good with us. That is foreign to the New Testament. You belong to the body of Christ, whether you want to or not. You're my brother, whether you want to be or not. It's like your earthly family. You don't get to pick them either, right? You got people in your family wish you weren't in your family, aren't you? No, be honest. Your baptism signifies you, your connection to the body of believers. So it is important. It is significant. Second question. First question, why do we baptize, follow Christ, obey Christ, and it demonstrates our connection to the body? Second question, what is the meaning of baptism? What is the meaning of baptism? Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and try to draw some principles about baptism out of this passage. Number one, baptism is a demonstration of repentance. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now this has caused some controversy in Christian circles because it seemingly reads at face value that the act of baptism is actually what causes a person to be forgiven of their sins. I don't believe that this verse, or there are some other verses that are used, Mark 16:16. I mentioned to you about 1 Peter 3, where Peter's referring to Noah and his family. But overall, the scriptures do not teach that the water baptism is actually the method by which someone is forgiven of their sins. Forgiveness, would you agree with this? Forgiveness is something only God can accomplish. It belongs to God. Forgiveness is an act of God. It's not something we do by getting into some water. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, Peter clarifies what he's talking about when he says, it's not the washing of filth from the flesh, but it is the appeal to God for a good conscience. So the water is not special. It has no special properties about it that washes your sin away from your heart. And that'd be kind of short-sighted for us to believe that all I have to do is get in water and I'm forgiven. No, forgiveness is something that God accomplishes alone. And there are examples of both in the Bible. People who were saved apart from baptism and people who were baptized without truly being born again. So we have to be careful about attaching forgiveness of sin to the physical act of baptism. And here in verse 38, water baptism and forgiveness do appear close, but there are other places where baptism is not close to the idea of forgiveness of sins. The word repentance is always connected with forgiveness of sins. Let me show you. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The very next chapter, verse 19. Acts 3:19. The Bible says here, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. So this idea of repentance is tied to forgiveness. here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Look at chapter 5, verse 31. Bible says, Him, it means Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. So repentance and forgiveness always close together, more like this, where forgiveness of sins and repentance is connected, and there's no baptism mentioned. Only repentance of sin. Acts 26:20 is another one. Throughout the book of Acts, you have the same model of salvation being presented over and over again. It's faith toward Christ, repentance towards God, which results in regeneration, and then comes baptism. And if you teach that baptism is necessary for sin to be forgiven, then you're going to have to wrestle long and hard with the Apostle Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't baptize people. He did. And it doesn't mean that he didn't see the significance of baptism. He did. But Paul's primary call was to preach, and he would allow others to baptize those who were converted to the faith. So it is dangerous to attach baptism to the forgiveness of sins. But this verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, has caused people a lot of heartburn because it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, the little Greek preposition that's translated for here can be translated a number of ways. It can be translated for the purpose of, but it can also be translated because of. There's a clear understanding of this in Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh, Jesus said, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. They will be forgiving and they will condemn they will be forgiven and they will condemn the nation of Israel clearly because they repented and Israel did not. Baptism demonstrates the repentance and forgiveness that has taken place then in the believer's heart. It would be like when Jesus told the rich young ruler to go sell everything you have and then come follow me. We don't assume that that statement that Jesus gave him, that it means it's necessary to sell everything you have in order to be forgiven of your sin. Jesus said this because this was a clear demonstration to the man that he needed to repent of sin in his heart. Baptism is a demonstration of a denunciation of sin in your life. Your baptism signifies to the rest of the world, I no longer desire to be a slave and to submit my body to sin that ruled my heart prior to me understanding who Christ is and what He accomplished on my behalf. It is then a public testimony of your hatred for sin. Along with that comes this second understanding. Baptism is a declaration of allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 36 at the end, the Bible says God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. The Greek word Lord there is kurios. It means master. God has made Jesus master of creation. And your baptism states that instead of rebellion to His rule, you're going to live in obedience to the Master. Baptism is an outward sign that signifies you belong to Christ. You belong to His body. You are submitting to His rule in your life. You are surrendering to His Lordship. He is the Master. And if He is your Master, what does that make you? It makes you a slave, right? A servant. And there are a great many people who have a difficult time in understanding this. The claim is that Jesus somehow can save us apart from Him having lordship in our lives. That concept is not in the pages of Scripture. Your baptism is a declaration of your allegiance to the Master. And thirdly, your baptism is a depiction and celebration of the gospel. Your baptism is a depiction and celebration of the gospel. Notice in verse 39, For the promise is to you. What's the promise? The promise that you can be forgiven, that you can submit to the Lordship of Christ, that you can be free from the wrath that your sin justly deserves, that you can be out from under the bondage and the burden of falling short of God's glory, that you can have peace with God, that you can have an abundant life, an eternal life in Christ. This is the promise, this glorious promise of the gospel, and your baptism is a celebration of this glorious promise. Paul shows us in Romans 6, how it is a depiction of the glorious promise. He says, we were baptized, or we were immersed, that's the word baptizo, we were immersed in Christ's death. We were buried with Him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise. That is the glorious promise that we celebrate today as we baptize four people who have passed from death into life. People who no longer are held in dominion by death. Amen. Baptism is a demonstration of repentance. It is a declaration of allegiance, and it is a depiction and celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's exciting, isn't it? Let me just close with one more question and answer. Who should be baptized? There seems to be a lot of confusion over this in today's culture. Who should be baptized? Here's the answer from the Bible, as clear as can be taught, I believe. Every person who has repented of their sin and acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life should be baptized. It is that special. It is that significant. If you don't believe that it's that special, go over to China, where the church is meeting and hiding because it is illegal to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And watch as you see a Chinese person come to Christ and be baptized, knowing that this outward demonstration of identification with Christ and his church can cost him his very life. Baptism is important. It is significant. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've repented of your sin, and you've never been baptized, you're living in known disobedience to His command. And that is serious for the child of God. To live in known disobedience to the command of Christ. And you may have come up with every excuse in the world. You may be afraid of drowning, of the preacher dropping you. You may have a fear of water. You may be embarrassed or scared of being in public. You may be embarrassed because you think already others already think you've been baptized. You may have every excuse in the book, but if you are physically able to get in the water, you need to be baptized in obedience to the Lord's commands. And there's not a better day than today. Let's close our eyes in prayer. And while we sit here and contemplate the significance of baptism, have you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus to be Lord of your life? Have you been baptized, scripturally baptized? I'm not talking about when you were a baby. That's not scriptural. I'm talking about after you came to faith in Christ, after you repented of your sin, and you trusted Him to be Lord of your life. Have you been baptized since that moment? If not, the question then would be, why disobey the command anymore? Why not humble yourself and be scripturally baptized? Why not allow your brothers and sisters to celebrate that moment of obedience in your life? As we're going to do that with four people this morning, why not have the opportunity to also to be repentant of your sin and trust Jesus to be Lord of your life? If you've never done that, it's not a decision you just raise your hand or sign a card. It's a decision that you take seriously because it's the most important decision in your life eternally. To repent of your sin, to denounce the sin, to denounce allegiance to the heart of flesh, to the sinful heart, and to say, Lord, make my life what you want it to be. I surrender all. Today, if you'd like to be baptized, our elders are going to be up here on the front. You can come and share with them, hey, I need to be baptized. because it's the right thing to do. I need to be obedient to my Father. Today you can be baptized. If you've truly repented of your sin and you trusted Jesus, if you've never done that, would you come today and give your life to Christ? Would you share that need with the elders? I need Christ in my life. And we can show you from the Bible how you too can be saved from the sin, from the bondage of sin, the burden of sin that just holds you captive right now. Through the power of His Word, power of His Holy Spirit, you can be regenerated this morning. Born again, He told Nicodemus. It doesn't come without cost, though. This is the words you have to utter. I surrender all. All to Jesus, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. This is one of the most exciting times in the life of the church. This is a thrilling opportunity to be able to baptize people. And we're going to take a few moments to get ready. You guys are going to sing another song, and then we'll get the opportunity to baptize some folks and celebrate with them what God is doing in their lives. So continue singing, continue the heart of attitude and worship of prayer, and we'll be back in just a moment.